And I guess that being Easter Sunday, most people would come to church expecting to hear a message on the resurrection. Guess what? You are. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I don't feel compelled to necessarily preach on that subject because that it is Easter, but it is an opportunity, and that subject certainly it needs to be foremost in our mind. As Brother Ken mentioned it, I was hoping he'd just go ahead and preach it, and I wouldn't have to. He had a good start at it this morning, and he talked about Good Friday and what was good about it, and certainly it was a bittersweet day, bitter in that that because of man's sin, the God of heaven had to reveal himself in human flesh and die on that cross. But it was a good day because without it, you and I would have no hope. And so it was good for me. And I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus was willing to go to that cross and die in my stead. And I appreciate Sister Shelley asking for that song because even though we're here today to celebrate and remember His resurrection, and we'll talk a little bit more about its importance and tie into that old cross upon which He died 3 days earlier, but we can't separate those things. They are all melded together in what we know as the gospel, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. I'm going to take a reading from the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, about the first 11 verses of that 15th chapter. The Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and if I'm correct, and I didn't look back, but I think this is my fourth Sunday preaching out of the book of Corinthians of various subjects, but it was laid on my heart this morning to take this text from here, and so that's where we're going to start. 15th chapter, beginning at the first verse of that chapter. Paul writing says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, and that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Now, I titled my message this morning, "The Validation of Christianity." The validation of Christianity. And I guess the passages that I just read can lead into that and certainly remind us of what Paul was trying to remind them of, the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that event was the most important event in history. It's more important than the crucifixion, although it is tied together, but it is the most important event in history, because it is by that event that Jesus' claims to be the Son of God and to be able to deliver us from our sins was validated. And unless that He rose again on that third day, then Christianity is a false religion, and there's no truth in it. And so its importance is indescribable, because Christianity is true or false based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the most important thing. And certainly, as I read through the scriptures and tried to just put some perspective into it, as I mentioned in one of the other messages that I preached, that the majority of the Gospels, probably 80% of the Gospels, if you put them in a time sequence, involve the last week, what we know as the Passion Week. But it involves the event that took place in the last week of Christ's life, leading up to His crucifixion, to His burial, and to His resurrection. The Apostle Paul, no less than 26 times in his writings of the epistles, and assuming that Paul wrote to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, which I believe he did, mentioned it no less than 26 times about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of the other writers as well. And on that great day of Pentecost that Peter stood to preach for the very first time, what was the center of that? The very center of the message which he preached was, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised again, and it's Him that I declare unto you. And so it was the very nucleus of the message which that Peter preached. It was the nucleus of the message which those on the day of Pentecost believed, and it was that which allowed them to declare that they had repented of their sins and that they were baptized as a showing forth that this was done under the authority and the power that had been demonstrated there by the Holy Spirit. And this same Jesus that just 53 days earlier they had crucified, that just 50 days earlier had been resurrected and seen of many, that this same Jesus that they were responsible for killing and burying, they now declared to be the Son of God and believed in Him. Now, without the resurrection, that crucifixion on that Friday and that death on the cross has no effect whatsoever. Because you see, Jesus made all of His claims, and He staked everything that He said, everything that He did, and what He claimed to do. He staked it all upon His resurrection on the third day, that God would be satisfied with the sacrifice that He made, and that His sacrifice would be sufficient for the sins of all people, and that therein that we could find peace with God. Those were the declarations that He made. And so without that resurrection, then His death on the cross was just the death of another man. It just as well had been the thief on one side or the other, or many of the thousands who had died. Good men, many of them had given their lives for a good cause. But their life and their death did not save us. And so without the resurrection, all the events that took place there at Calvary had no effect. The sacrifice that He made, and a sacrifice is, see, something that is made in order to appease God and to withhold God's vengeance upon sin. And so Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice. He sacrificed Himself in our stead. For you see, He was found without fault. He was found without sin, even as I mentioned last week. Pilate, who was the governor of Rome and who was charged with keeping the peace, when that the Jews brought Jesus before him and accused him of sedition and trying to proclaim himself to be a king. And when Pilate interviewed him, he said, "I find no fault in this man worthy of death." And so even the temporal authorities found no fault in him. And certainly God the Father found no fault in him, because were there fault in him, then he would still be in that grave. His body would still be over there, as the leaders of all other great religions are, still in their tombs where that they were. And so if the resurrection did not occur, then the sacrifice was of no effect. And it was insufficient to cover our sins. Now, you see, that death of Jesus on the cross was not just a sacrifice, but it was a substitution. He died in our stead. Now, it is true that these bodies are going to lay down in the grave, and that's what Paul is addressing in this 15th chapter, and Lord willing, I'll try to get to that for just a moment. But you see, his death on the cross was a substitution for us, because when he died as a sinless sacrifice, and you see, it was important that his sacrifice be one who was without sin. As I said last week when I talked about the Passover celebration by the Jews, that they took that lamb that they set aside on the 10th day of the month and they kept it under scrutiny. They watched it for 3 days to make sure that there was no ailment in that lamb, that there was no mar, that there was no difficulty with it, that it was absolutely the very best of the flock and without any flaw whatsoever, because if it had a flaw in it, it was not sufficient for the sacrifice. And so Jesus lived 3 years preaching and teaching under the scrutiny, under the eyeball of all of those religious leaders, of all those people that were around him and watching him, and many of them looking to find a sin, to find something that they could say that, see, this man is a sinner. They accused him of breaking the law because that he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And he turned that right around them and showed that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, wherein he declared himself to be one with God. And so they watched him. They looked for him. They accused him of doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub. He turned that around on them as well. Everywhere they tried to find fault. Believe me, Satan, the great enemy of God and our enemy, would have loved to find a fault in Jesus Christ and kept him off of that cross. That's what he wanted to do. He didn't want him to go to that cross. Satan knew and understood that Jesus' death on that cross would mean the end of sin, that it would mean the end of him and the loss of the battle in which that he was arrayed against God, because Jesus came to defeat Satan, and he defeated him on that cross. He became our substitute, and as God looked at him and he made that plea from his heart, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I believe God heard his prayer, and I believe that he continues today to make intercession for us. And so, if he did not resurrect on that third day, then the effect of his death on that cross was zilch. It was zero, and he was no more than a man, like any other man. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, here's what he said in the Roman letter, as he introduced the Roman letter in the first four verses, writing to a different church, but again, he brings up the importance of the resurrection. And here's what he says. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle," as he just reiterated here to the Corinthian church, "separated unto the gospel of God." What's the word gospel mean? The gospel means good news. And the good news from God is that he provided a lamb from the foundation of the world that was without sin and that was sufficient to bear the sins of all of the people. And so the gospel of God is that that a sacrifice has been provided and that a sacrifice has been made and that it was acceptable to him, and that we can find peace with him through that sacrifice. And so that is the good news that comes from God. And that's probably why we call it Good Friday, because all the good that God had toward man took place on that Friday. It's not Friday, and I can prove that at another time. But that's some of the error that's involved in the celebration of Easter. But that's a message for another time. Upon his crucifixion, that God provided that substitute and that sacrifice. And so that is the good news that come from God. He went on to say in that Roman letter, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, same thing he said to the Corinthian church, this is something, isn't something new. It isn't something that just happened and God used, but God had promised it from the beginning, from the very beginning, and it had been revealed all the way down through history up to that point by the revelation of Scriptures. This Jesus who died on that cross and was resurrected is the very same one that God had promised. All that God had planned and purposed from the foundation of the world hinged upon Him, and it came about in Him. And as Paul said, that it was mentioned and told by the prophets in the Scriptures. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so he says he came just down exactly like God had promised. In the flesh, that was the promise he made to Eve and to Adam in the Garden of Eden back in the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis. And the curse that he put upon the serpent that Satan knew was coming, and that is that I will bring of the seed of the woman enmity between thee and thy seed. He was saying this to the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. And that was the promise that was made, and all the way through the Scriptures, it continued to be revealed and pinpointed down. And then, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. And so he was made according to the flesh of the lineage of David as promised. And here's what it says. Fourth verse of that Roman letter, first chapter. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that thereby God declared him to be holy, to be pure, to be sufficient sacrifice, and to be his Son whom he had promised through Scripture by the resurrection from the dead. That's how important that this resurrection is that we are remembering today and thinking about. It is the very heart and soul of Christ and Christianity. Without it, there is no salvation. And Paul goes on to talk about that later down in the 15th chapter. And so that's how important that it is. Now I want you to understand this morning that in all of God's creation, that there is one conqueror that is greater than all of the men that have ever gone before. If I were to ask you this morning, who is the greatest conqueror? You might mention Genghis Khan or Alexander the Great or some of the great military leaders, many of them conquering whole nations and being world reigning in for their time in the world. But let me tell you that the greatest conqueror of all of humanity is death. Death has ridden that black horse down through every age, through every culture, through every nationality, through every species, and continues to reign. And everywhere that he goes, he has victory. Everywhere. You and I will succumb to that death in the body. And in all of time, in all of history, there's only been one. There's only been one that was powerful enough, that was able to defeat death. And that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. He hinged it all upon that. And he said, to destroy this body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He overcame death. He overcame it and became the victor. Satan no longer has the victory. He can. That sting is still there in that our body dies. But Jesus says, I'm going to fix that when I return again. When we sang that song, Heaven's Jubilee, it talks about that time when we all shall rise and be with Him. And so He's already promised us that. And so all of creation, within all of creation, that death is our enemy, and it applies to all things in all times. In Romans, in the 8th chapter, Paul writes and says, because that creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so all of creation is in the bondage of corruption. It is in the bondage of death. And so everything in our creation speaks to that. You've heard me talk before about our laws that govern us and how that we are under those laws, and those laws determine how that we interact in this environment. Try to overcome the law of gravity and jump out the window, and guess what? You're not going to overcome it. Now, there are mechanical means that we've learned to utilize that we might create an opposite force to gravity and to overcome it in a way. But just last night or today sometime, there is falling from the sky a spaceship or a space station that was put up there by China. And the reason that it is falling is because the law of gravity is overpowering it. It's ruling because that it has a greater strength and a greater power than the engines or whatever was keeping it in orbit. And so it is with death. The law of death marches through, and so even our own scientists, in all of the laws that they've established, they established a law that is called second law of thermodynamics, or the law of disorder. And what that law says is that every system, everything that's created and has a structure to it, is in the process of decay. That's called entropy. Entropy is decay or disorder. And so everything within creation is going to disorder. Your body is going to disorder. It is dying. And eventually, whether you live 60 years or 80 years or 90 years, that law of thermodynamics will prevail, and your system, your body, will deteriorate and it will die. Even the scientists today recognize that that as the laws of motion and as the laws of gravity and all of these things are in effect, that they try to project that somewhere down the road that we are getting closer and closer to being sucked into the sun because we're kept in orbit by the power of God, actually, because God is in control of those laws. But even our scientists recognize that every system is in the process of disorder and decay, and we call that death or destruction. But I want you to understand that there's only been one event in all of creation that is contrary to the laws of thermodynamics, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because that He died on that cross, His body, as they would say, began the process of decay, although I don't know how true that is, because the Scriptures teach us that God will not allow His Son to see corruption. But the one thing that was for sure was that He laid in that tomb for 3 days, and that life had ceased from that corpse. And by all the laws, by all the rules of nature and everything that we know, that He was dead and never to rise again. However, the power which He had, being the creator of the world, and the power which dwelt within Him and His Father, brought life to that lifeless body. And on that fourth day, He rose again and took up His life. He said, "You don't take my life, I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I can take it up again." And so the importance of His resurrection defies every law in the universe and puts all the power of the Godhead in His person, Jesus Christ, who laid down His life and took it up again. Now, why was Paul addressing the Corinthians in this fashion? Why did he start this out this way? Well, it's because that the Corinthians had lost sight of the importance of the resurrection. There had been some among them that were trying to say, well, there's not really a resurrection of the body, that this is all a spiritual similarity, that it's just an example, because everywhere they look and everywhere you look, you will not find in nature, you will not find in creation an example such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, we like to use examples like the caterpillar turning into the butterfly, or the seed that we plant coming back and bringing forth a crop. But those things were never dead. Those things were never in a process of decay, because if you take that seed and you put it in too much water, it'll die and it won't bring back life. So in each and every example that you can look out in nature, you might find a similarity that you want to use as a metaphor, but you will not find anywhere in all creation where that life, once that it has gone and began to decay, can of itself take up again. Only Jesus Christ. Listen to what I read those verses in the King James Version in my text. Let me read those to you out of the Amplified Version. And you see, Paul is reprimanding them. What he's doing is saying, have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten what you believe? Here's what it really says, first verse of the 15th chapter. And now, let me remind you, since it seems to have escaped you. I love the way that the Amplified Version puts that. That's the problem. He's having to remind them of the importance of the resurrection because it seems to have escaped them, brethren, of the gospel, that is the glad tidings of salvation, which I proclaim to you, which you welcomed and accepted, and upon which your faith rests, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast and firmly what I preach to you, unless you believed at first without effect and all for nothing. And if I have time, I'll try to explain that. But you see, he was reprimanding them because that they had lost sight of the important and the central value of the resurrection, and that it was by it that the validation of their belief rested. If they were saved, if they were to be delivered from their sins, it rested upon the resurrection. And they seem to have lost sight of that. And I fear, folks, that many who claim to be Christians have lost sight of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's become just a ho-hum thing in which, well, we're going to go celebrate the resurrection. That ought to bring a thrill to the heart and of every believer, because it reminds us that the God that we serve and the Christ that saved us is not bound by the things of this nature and this world, but that He is Christ, He is God, and that He has the power to deliver us from the curse of death, that this life, that this body, that our death that awaits us all is just an intermediary of which He has already overcome and which He has proven by His own resurrection. And so that ought to thrill all of our hearts. Now, Paul, first of all, validates this to the Jews. Now, remember, I told you in times past that the Corinthian church was only made up of a small portion of Jewish people. The others were Greeks and Romans and various nationalities who did not know the Scriptures, who were not brought up and educated in those things. And so Paul had this large congregation of varied beliefs and practices that he has to address. And so the first thing that he does is he addresses those who are of a Jewish descent. And he says to them that all of this was done, that his death, his burial, and his resurrection were all according to the Scriptures. Now that meant something to the Jews because they believed the Old Testament Scriptures. They put their trust in them and believed that that was the Word of God. And so he says this resurrection of Jesus Christ is according to the Scriptures. And you can go find those. You can find them in the Psalms, in the 16th division of Psalms. You can find it in various places filled throughout the Old Testament pointing toward the sacrifice that would be made and the resurrection from the dead. The Jews believed in a resurrection. They believed that we would live again. When Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, he asked asked Lazarus' sister, do you believe that he will live again? And she said, yes, I believe that he will live again in that great day of resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the light. So they believed that there would be a day of resurrection and reckoning. So this was not new to them, but what was new to them and what they needed to understand was that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the resurrection. He is the fulfillment of the promise. And so he addressed that to the Jews, stating that all of this took place according to the Scriptures. And then he validates it also to the unbelieving or to the other nations there by bringing out the fact to the Gentiles that it's not just by prophecy, but there were a number of eyewitnesses that he appeared after his resurrection. He appeared to Peter. Now, Peter was probably still living at this time because the Corinthian letter was written about 25 years after Christ's death. And so Peter was still alive and well known among all of the churches. It said he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the other 12 as well, except for Judas, who had killed himself at this point. But he said that he appeared to them. They saw him. We know from our reading that not only did he see them, but they touched him. Thomas put his finger in the nail scar of his hand, thrust his hand into his side, and he said, "Thou art the Lord." And so he was seen. John said that we talk about that which our eyes have seen and which our hands have handled. These men were not laboring under some illusion or delusion. And it wasn't just one or two. He had appeared to Cephas first, Peter. Then he appeared to the other 12. And then Paul said that he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. And that was there in a mountain in Galilee, where that he appointed that he might meet with them, over 500. And Paul says the greatest majority of them are still alive today. And so, folks, that was validated. It wasn't just hearsay. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't a folklore. People were living who had known him, had seen him die, had taken their hands and wound his body up in those grave clothes, had put the herbs on it, put him in that tomb. They had seen the seal go over the tomb, and they had become discouraged. And yet they saw him after his resurrection, touched him, ate with him, walked with him. And so they were not under any delusion at all. And Paul wanted these people to know that the reality of the resurrection was witnessed by many themselves. And Paul himself said, not only they saw him, but I saw him as well. We know Paul's story, that it took place on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. Now you could say, well, that was just a dream, or you might say it was a vision. Well, I don't know what it was, but I know that it was real to Paul, and that Jesus spoke to him, because that Paul said, "I said unto him, Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." "Why persecutest thou me, Saul?" He identified himself. Saul saw him and believed in him, and that became the motivation for his life. So he said, "I'm an eyewitness. I know he resurrected from the dead because I saw him." And so, it is the most validated, one of the most validated historical events in all of mankind. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't imagined. But there were people living, walking, and breathing at the time that Paul wrote this that were there and saw him. That adds a lot of credibility to this. And not only that, and I'm going to close with this. I've been far longer than I intended to be. But I want you to understand another indisputable evidence of his resurrection. He told his disciples. Now, what were his disciples? They were the meek ones who had denied him and gone into hiding. They were the ones who were afraid to speak up. And so as he spoke to them, I want you to understand that Jesus said to those disciples and to all of those, "Go ye and tarry and wait." And wait for what? Wait until you be endued with power. Until that I appear to you and you be endued with power. And what happened? 50 days after his resurrection, on that great day known as Pentecost, he appeared in the form of the Holy Spirit that empowered them. And there were great things that took place that day. Many had seen that. And as I've already said, there were many that were changed. They were changed from the meek, cowardly kittens that they were to roaring lions. And Peter stood up and declared that the same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised him up, and I declare him to be the Son of God and the only name whereby that you can find remission of your sins. And so he was declared with power and validated. That's what God was doing on that day of Pentecost. He was validating everything that had happened, everything that was preached, and he put his stamp of approval on those people and said, "This is my people. Listen to them. They speak by the power of my Son, Jesus Christ." And that great message that day, over 3,000 souls who 53 days earlier yelled, "Crucify him." There were over 3,000 souls that believed because of the demonstration of the power on that day. That's how important that the resurrection is. Without it, we have no Christianity. Without it, you are yet in your sins, and you're of all men, as Paul said later on, most miserable. Why do you live this way? Why do you follow after him? Why do you call yourself a Christian if the resurrection is not central and foremost in your thoughts? Thereby that we gain hope, we gain strength, because he was the first fruit of all of us who shall be resurrected. That's my message. I'm way longer than I intended to be. But I hope that you're not disappointed that you came out this morning to learn about the resurrection, because it is important and we need to be reminded of it, and it needs to be the center part of everything that we preach. We need to preach about the conviction of the Holy Spirit that people might know how God's dealing with them. Brother Jake, if you'll get a song, I'll be done in just a moment. We need to preach about conviction, and we do throughout the year. We need to preach about repentance, which we do. We need to preach about the church and all of these things. But none of that matters if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if he did raise from the dead, which he did, and has proved it and demonstrated it and validated, why are we go around as if that we have no hope? Because all of our hope rests in him, and that's the message that we need to be preaching, to tell people to come to Christ, because he's already proven who he is. That's my message this morning. I appreciate your attention. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
In the yellow book, number 154. Mm-hmm.